Well, today is the last day of the Feast of Sukkot. And the Jewish people say that if you have not experienced the Feast of Sukkot and the celebration of the water libation ceremony, you haven't lived. They consider it to be the festival that they wait for all year long. There's three main festival seasons that the Jewish people celebrate, and that is Passover, of course, whenever Moses was telling Pharaoh to let my people go, and he told them put the blood over the doorpost so that your firstborn won't die. And that is also when Jesus came and his blood was applied to the doorpost of our heart. That was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would accomplish. And all of the feasts and the celebrations, because some are not feasts, some are fastings, and some are feasts, and this is a feast. But they were all shadows of things to come. And the Jewish people were not asked to just commemorate these dates. They were actually supposed to live them. So that's why the food that they ate, the places that they would abide, like for example on the Sabbath, they stay at home and they don't work. There's everything that they did was a type and a shadow. And so what I want to start this message with the preface of Ezekiel 36 and 27, because that's a promise that God made to not only the Jewish people, but all those that would be grafted in. And in Ezekiel 36 and 27, it says that God would take out our heart of stone. He would put in a heart of flesh. He would fill it with his spirit. And then he said he would cause us to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. So what does it mean to walk in his statutes? That's the feast and the fastings. It's all those holidays that we celebrate. There's 12 months on the Hebrew calendar. It's a lunar calendar. But 11 times every 19 years, there's actually an extra year. An extra month. Let me say that again. That was confusing. Every 19 years, 11 of those, there is 13 months as opposed to 12. So there's an Adar 2. Adar 1 and then Adar 2. And that's because they go from the lunar calendar as opposed to a solar calendar. And if they didn't have that leap year that many times, they would get off balance. So that's why they do that. But even that's prophetic. The number 19 means harvest and the number 11 means the marriage. So every time that within those 19 years, 11 times there's a number 13 month. And 13 means justice turned mercy. It means love. Yes, yes. It's the Lamed in the Hebrew calendar, Hebrew alphabet. It's the letter that represents love and heart. And Jacob had 13 children, and so his 13th child was Dinah, who means judgment turned mercy. So when we talk about these feasts, you need to understand that they're not just like a holiday that we are to think about and reflect on. They're actually called the rehearsals of God. So what that means is you can look at these rehearsals of God and know what's upon you. Know what's coming upon you. So when Jesus was at the feast of the water libation, and they were pouring the water upon the bronze altar, he actually said, I am living water. And if you'll drink of me, you'll never thirst again. So he was, as they were doing the water libation, and it was water and blood, and sometimes it's commemorated or it's lived with water and wine, he was saying, that's me. He recognized himself in the holidays, in the festivals. They were not something that just was a good thing to do or an obedience thing. No, he shall walk in the statutes and shall keep the commandments. Jesus actually walked out the statutes. He lived them. He became the Passover lamb. He became the living water. At the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also Sukkot, there was a light that had three posts, and those three posts had four bowls on the top of them. And those bowls were filled with oil. And they would take the garments from the priest, and they would put them in those bowls and they would light them, and they called them the light of the world. Because it was a call from the Jewish people of a fulfillment of the promise of God that God would send a Messiah through the Jewish people and it would save all nations, that all mankind would be grafted in. So that when they would light this light, this it was 75 feet tall. When they would light it, it was a call to all nations to come and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which means the indwelling of the presence of God. And that you would now be the tabernacle of David.
Yes.
That you would be the dwelling place of God.
Yes.
So not only was Jesus the living water, but he said, I'm the light of the world. He was pointing to it and saying, that's me.
That's right.
He was the manifestation of Ezekiel 36 and 27. But God didn't just promise it to one person. He promised it to us.
That's right. That's right.
He said, and ye shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. I'll take out your heart of stone. Remember when Jesus called us whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones? Do you think he was accurate? Or you think he was just talking about somebody else? He was talking about those people, right? Not us people. Or as they said in New Jersey, use people.
Use.
Right? No, he was talking about human beings. When he was talking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, he said, if you would just say you couldn't see, none of this would be held against you. You think that was only for them?
No.
No, he was saying if you would say that you couldn't see, none of this would be held against you.
That's right.
See, it's still the same message that it was in the garden. And that message was, if you eat from this tree, you'll die. And so they were eating from it. So he was saying, you're dead. You are whitewashed tomb. You're full of dead men's bones. And the sepulcher where they laid Jesus is a type and shadow of us. There was a stone rolled in front of it. That's what he was speaking of. He was speaking of that, that represented the heart.
Yeah.
And when the messenger rolled that stone away, that is a type and shadow of us having our stone rolled away. God himself removing the heart of stone and filling it with his spirit. What walked out of that tomb? The spirit of God manifested in Christ.
That's right. That's right.
The living manifested God in man.
Yes.
The God-man.
Yes.
Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten of the Father. The first one of many sons to be born.
That's right.
So he walked the statutes and keep the commandments. You know, I was taught keep the commandments, but I was never taught keep the statutes. I didn't even know what they were. So they began to happen to me. I began to live them. They began to occur to me, and I had to figure out what was happening to me because it makes you feel like you're crazy. But I didn't have a clue that I was living the holidays until I started studying the holidays. I was like, oh my goodness, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me. I went and saw a rabbi in Philadelphia, and I said, what's going on? He said, you must be Jewish. So whether I'm grafted in or not, I'm Jewish.
That's right.
Why? Because I have the DNA of Jesus in me.
Yes, 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 yes.
On a side note, there was a law that was just passed that the Sephardic Jews are now being sought out and asked to return to the homeland so they could go in and listen to the reading of the Torah. And they're expecting a possibility of a double in Jerusalem next year of people that could come and worship and return to their Jewish heritage, and they are considered the lost tribes of Israel.
Wow. Wow, wow.
Yeah, wow. So this Feast of Sukkot that we're in, it's a 7-day, yay, 8-day feast. A 7-day, yay, 8-day. Why don't we just say 8? Because there's a hidden mystery in it. It's a mystery of the new beginning. 7 means rest, so it literally means the mystery of the new beginning of rest. There's 2 Sabbaths that are manifested. The first rest is the rest that we have in Christ. The second rest is when we wake up to it and we actually step into it and abide in it. There remains a promise. It talks about in Hebrews. It says, enter thou into the rest of God. And that's what this is a celebration of. Do you know this is the only time that when they sacrificed in the Holy of Holies or when they brought sacrifices into the temple that the whole world was invited?
Wow.
The whole world is invited to the Feast of Sukkot.
Yeah.
And not only to observe, but to participate.
Amen.
So what they were supposed to do was they would actually go into what was called the Court of Women, where there was a bronze altar, and our pastor did amazing message last Sunday, not this past one, but the one before, where he talked about, he didn't even know it, he preached Yom Kippur. He walked in God's statutes by a promise.
Right.
Not even by trying. He just stepped into the statute and was living. I was in the back and just freaking out because he was living the statute. And I came up and I said, Pastor, did you know you were living Yom Kippur? He's like, no, what's that? I'm like, well, you just preached on it. And so that altar that was in the court of women, everybody would come in and they would wave four different things before the altar. And that was citron, willow, myrtle, and date palm. And do you know that Solomon never knew what those four things were? And yea, three other things remained a mystery to him. And those three things were Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Seven things that Solomon never knew. And in 2015, in a place called Tempe, which means temple, after 10 days of miracles that I witnessed during the 10 days of awe, God literally brought to me those four spices and explained them to me.
Wow.
One lady literally handed me a box of date palm and said, here, eat this, you'll love it. And I was freaking out because I just read that I was supposed to have date palm. I had citrus, I had willow, and I had myrtle, but I didn't have date palm. I said, what kind of palm is this? She said, date palm. You ever heard of that? I said, yeah, just one time. I just read it the day before. So I'm like, oh my goodness, now I have all four. I'm waving them before the Lord. Like, I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. But they're coming to me. And so as it's making me start to study these feasts. So that's the only thing I studied in 2015 was I was so excited that God had revealed something that Solomon didn't know. And when I was a little girl, I wanted to be like Solomon. I said, if he was the wisest man, could I be the wisest woman? My husband says, I'm sure that's not the case, right? But God gave me the revelation, citron. I said, Lord, what does that mean? He said, it means to sit and trust. He said, say it in English, Angela. Citrus. Citrus. To sit and trust. It's right in front of us. It means to be at perfect rest. Willow. They had willow palm that they would actually they would carry it and they would bend it and they would literally mount it so that it would hang and hover over the altar in the court of women to represent weeping over the altar.
Oh, Jesus.
Myrtle was the same thing as myrrh.
Yeah.
Myrtle and myrrh, it meant bitter weeping.
Yeah.
One meant the willow meant to bow down. The myrtle meant to weep as you bow down and sit and trust in your weeping. And then date palm. It means to eat or receive an empty hand from the Lord as an appointed time of not having. In other words, to see God even in when your hand appeared empty.
Wow, that's good.
And to swallow it and to accept the appointed time of your suffering from the hand of God. And then the Passover pieces was the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Do you know that whenever Isaac was about to be sacrificed, there was not a lamb in the bush? Did you know that?
Yeah.
It was a ram in the bush. And that word ram means the rolled together one. It literally means male and female lamb. It means both rolled together, copulated together in marriage. It's the mystery of the flying roll in the book of Zechariah. And so when he was saying, you know, this sacrificial lamb, eat it. What he was saying is, whatever you have to sacrifice in your life, eat it from me.
Wow.
Whatever parts of you that you have to lay down and die to, that you have to give up and let go of, eat it from my hand. And unleavened bread meant you must first descend before you can ascend. And so it meant that you would accept and eat the dryness of descending or brokenness or sorrow or suffering or lamentation and wailing, that you would accept it from God's hand, not as though it was the attack of the devil or the enemy. And the bitter herbs, it meant to weep bitterly in the presence of the Lord. So as all the whole world would be called to come to this celebration, it was a celebration that would make glad the city of God. Because of the river that would flow. What is the river? Our tears. And so the people would actually walk around the altar and they would wave these four spices as a wave offering before the Lord. They had to wave them north, south, east, and west, and up and down, six directions. And after they would do that, then the priest would actually pour water upon the altar and the blood. and it would make a smoke and it would fill the temple. Now before they did that, the Yom Kippur, what Pastor spoke about, they would actually bring in a bowl full of 11, some say 11 spices and some say 4. And they would take this and they would make like a, look kind of like what, when I looked at it, like a rock salt or something, but it was incense, and then they, it would, like a bunch of resin that they would mix together, and they would put that on the altar, and then that would smoke and it would fill, and it would be a, the most holy of incense that they would do, and that would be on Yom Kippur. Well, when Pastor was preparing for that message that night, smoke filled this room. Twice he came in. It was first, it was filled, it was kind of smoky. Yeah. He left and came back, and it was even so much smoke in this room, he had to lay on the floor. Like it was, it felt like he had to lay down. Did you lay down, or you just said you felt like you had to?
It was electrifying here, and it was really smoky and foggy.
It was electrifying, smoky, and foggy. And so that when he preached, and he actually drew out a to scale like picture of the temple and the outer courts and the inner courts and how it was established. And then when we went outside, when some of us went outside that morning after church, there was ashes falling in the parking lot, and there was no smoke and nothing burning anywhere. So we literally had a manifestation of ashes on Yom Kippur. Guess what day Zechariah was killed in the temple? Yom Kippur. You know why they killed him? Because they didn't like what he prophesied. Because he wouldn't prophesy what they wanted, which was victory. And so his blood continued to cry out and would bubble up. His blood would never go away. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. I don't know why I don't remember that.
Well, whenever I was studying Yom Kippur and Feast of Sukkot this week, as a matter of fact, night before last, a lot of times God wakes me up, you know, at 3 o'clock, 3:44, 3:08. 3:08 is like a double four, so either 3:44 or 3:08, I get awakened. And God spoke two words to me. He spoke Sheva, S-H-E-V-A, and Talmud. Well, I knew that Talmud was a Jewish book, but I didn't really know what it was. And I didn't know what Sheva was. So as I was studying the Sheva, word Sheva, it actually meant the number 7, and it meant a whole lot of things, but it actually brought me into the Talmud where there was a priest who was actually celebrating the Feast of Sukkot. And as he was going to put the water and the blood upon the altar, he actually poured the water on his own feet because he didn't like the Pharisees. He was a Sadducee. And the Sadducees, they actually believed in literal law, like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the Pharisees believed in monetary recovery. Like if you poke somebody's eye out, they didn't really want to go poke your eye out. I mean, they might want to, but they said that wasn't, you know, humane, so we'll just pay you for your eyeball as opposed to poke your eyeball out. So they didn't get along very well. So this particular man, his name was Alexander Jonathan, is how you would pronounce it in English, but he pours it upon his own feet. Now, as I'm studying this, the Lord is showing me, remember what I tell you a while ago? Everything that was written in the law and the prophets were shadows of things to come. Well, there was literally a high priest of the Sadducees sect that poured water on his feet, whose wife meant Shiloh, or Shalom, it meant peace. And when he did that, they took those 4 spices and they flogged him and they beat him.
Wow.
They were so indignant that he would put the water on his feet, not on the altar. And then when he was no longer in power, he left his wife in power, and they were like, what manner of woman is this? Does that remind y'all of any other story? Anybody washing somebody's feet with waters of Shiloh and saying what manner of woman, if they knew what manner of woman this is?
Yeah, Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
I'd never even heard anybody talk about that. Flip me out. I went back and read it 2 or 3 times from the Talmud, where it basically says that this priest that did this, when he died at age 51, and when he did that, they rushed him and they beat him. And as a result of that beating, he killed 6,000 Pharisees. And then from when he left his wife, women weren't priests in the day, right? Well, he left his wife as priest as opposed to his children. And she served for 9 years, which means harvest. And her name means peace. Now, Herod's stepdaughter, the one that danced and got the head of John the Baptist, was named after her. And as a result of all that, they lost the throne, and it was taken over by Herod. And then when Jesus was on the earth and John the Baptist would not approve of Herod's marriage because it was It was done in a, not a way that was, didn't, it wasn't accustomed to Mosaic law. It was outside the law. It was all done by trickery and murder and things like that. And so John the Baptist wouldn't bless it. Well, they couldn't kill him. So they threw him in prison instead. So the woman who was mad at John the Baptist because he wouldn't bless her marriage, her name was, she was, she named her daughter after this woman who served for 9 years, whose husband had washed his own feet in the holy water that was supposed to be on the altar. Well, Jesus, whenever the Mary Magdalene washed his feet with her tears, a bottle of tears and her crying tears, and poured the alabaster box on his feet, they said and they murmured, if he knew what manner of woman this was, they wouldn't let her do that. She was actually preparing. She was doing the Feast of Sukkot. She was in the position of a priest by anointing him for death.
Yes.
Because
yes.
See, that's what they were doing when they were doing the altar. Yes. When they would pour something on the altar, it was to prepare the sacrifice. She was preparing the sacrifice.
Yes.
She was a mirror image of what had happened just a few years before. And God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, Sheba Talmud.
Right.
And I went and looked it up and found it.
Wow.
That's just crazy. And I'm doing it on this exact feast.
Wow.
That it came to me in the night. Remember I told you in 2015 the four spices came to me. And then last year, I actually went into a vision where I was in a house that was called the Methodist House. Now, Methodist means river. House means temple. So I was in a river temple, a temple of a river. And I'm laying on the floor in front of a fireplace in a city called Chautauqua. Chautauqua literally means resurrected body.
Wow.
And I'm in New York, which means new earth. And it's the Feast of Sukkot this exact night, and I don't even know it. Which actually would be like tomorrow night, the ending of, because this ends tomorrow night at sundown. And at tomorrow night at sundown in 2016, in Chautauqua, New York, in the Methodist house, I go into a vision, and I'm celebrating the Feast of Sukkot in the vision. I have no idea I'm doing it. It just looks like a vision to me. And so as I'm living out this vision, Jesus is washing his face in this river. And I recognize this river, not at the beginning, but somewhere in the vision, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the river of the tears of the bride. I recognized it from 2001, the first time I saw the river. I actually watched it form in 2001 when the bride was weeping. And so I realized when he's washing his face, I said, Jesus, what are you doing? And he said, I'm refreshing myself. Now, when he spoke that, I could also hear inside of me, I am being comforted. Now, Nehemiah means comforter. And so as he's being comforted, he looks up at me, and he's got this fire in his eyes. And I said to him, Jesus, I want that fire. And the fire left his eyes and went into mine. And when the fire went into my eyes, it went all the way through my body, and my feet began to burn. It was like my feet was just full of fire. And I said, Jesus, my feet are burning. Well, he picked me up, and he sat me on the wind. He sat me like I was just sitting on air. And he lifted my gown, my wedding gown, to just above my knee, and he began to wash my feet. That was what Mary Magdalene did to him.
Yeah.
And when he got finished washing my feet, I had glass slippers on, like Cinderella slippers. There's actually something called the crown slippers in the Hebrew storybook that it is specific to this holiday. And it's a parable of whenever the feasting is over, it was such an amazing celebration that the angels in heaven had to clean it up. And Michael, the archangel, the other angel said, what is this? He said, oh, this is my mess. He said, I'm gonna take these slippers and I'm gonna bring it before the Father.
Wow.
So he takes the, because what it means is they danced until they had no shoes left. No soul, nothing was left on their feet. They wore their shoes out from dancing. But also when someone takes a shoe and throws it off, and they unlatch a sandal and they throw it off, it was a Jewish custom, they would do that and spit as to say, I will not be her kinsman redeemer. But to put a shoe on meant you would. I didn't know that. I didn't know. When John said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal, that's what he was saying. He was actually referring to a marriage ceremony of a kinsman's redeemer. He was talking in Jewish tradition. But since if we don't study this, we don't know it. Well, if it hadn't come to me in a dream, I wouldn't know to study it.
Right?
I mean, I can just go, let me go study the feast. I mean, I did Passover and, Hanukkah. And there's a few that I've looked at, but not like in this detail. So after he washes my feet in the crown slippers, he actually puts me on the shore and we begin to dance. And he's twirling me around and around. And I'm crying, begging him to stop twirling me because the earth is in such disarray. And I'm weeping and lamenting. And I'm thinking in my mind, I should be happy. This is Jesus. He's twirling me around. He put fire in my eyes. He washed my feet and gave me slippers. He's dancing with me. This should be happy. But it wasn't. It was not happy. I was broken because I was crying out for him to bring the promise of peace on earth and goodwill toward all men, which I did not know the Feast of Sukkot is about. That's what the sacrifice on the altar was, so that God, that through the promised Messiah, all nations could come. And that light that was lit at the Feast of Sukkot was to say, hey, all nations, come to Jerusalem and worship the one God.
Wow, wow. Amen.
Hear, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one. That's what the promise of the Messiah is, that all nations would come, that they would all be grafted in through them. They were dying in their own blood. And God picked them up and said, live ye, live. That's Ezekiel 16. And so, I still don't know I'm being twirled by the Torah. While I'm being twirled by the Torah, guess what they're doing in Jerusalem? Dancing with the Torah.
Wow.
A scroll. They take the scroll, they wrap it in velvet, and they celebrate and dance with the Torah as though it's alive, and I'm being twirled by the living Yeshua.
Yes.
The living word.
Wow, wow.
And again, I still don't know it's that day because I'm in a vision. I'm laying on the floor. I'm at a retreat. I don't know that I'm in a vision. I mean, I know I'm in a vision, but I don't know I'm in the vision of Sukkot. And it's a water celebration. That's what he was doing, was being refreshed and comforted in the water. And then he refreshed my own feet in my own tears.
That's right. Wow.
And after we spin, he takes me and I sit down on a swing underneath an oak tree. And it's right there by the river. And it's up on a precipice so we can look down. And it's so far back, I really can't see the flowing of the river. I can just see where the waterfall is. And so Jesus doesn't say anything to me. He just holds my hand. And I'm like asking him 90 million questions. Go figure. Nothing's changed.
What did he say?
He wouldn't answer me. And I was freaking out. Like, how can he not answer me? He loves me. I know how much he loves me. He just put fire in my eyes and washed my feet.
Yeah.
And danced with me. But he won't answer me. And the Holy Spirit walks up. I know this sounds freaky to some people, but I don't mind. The Holy Spirit walks up like a woman in a flowing gown, like a mother, with long silver hair and a face shining like the sun. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Jesus, but I can't hear what they say. And I'm instantly reminded of when Mary told Jesus. He said, it's not my time. But because she said, do whatever he says, it became his time. What did Jesus say in the last days that he would do? He would shorten time.
Yes.
At least we destroy ourselves.
Yeah.
And we're told to hasten his return.
Yeah.
And I'm begging him to hurry up.
Yeah. Isn't that what you're asking him?
I'm asking him, when are you coming? Why? What's that? I said, Lord, if you don't do it, it'll never happen. Because if you're waiting on us, you'll wait for forever.
Yeah.
If you don't do it by promise, it won't happen. It has to happen by promise.
Yes, yes, yes.
And so I'm telling him, I know all this. You've shown it to me.
Yeah.
So he gets up and he leaves, and the Holy Spirit sits beside me. And I'm like, where are you going? And I'm just crying. And the Holy Spirit flies me over this triple waterfall. Now remember, I saw this triple waterfall form in 2001 the first time I saw the bride. And he's underneath this triple waterfall, and he's showering, which is what the high priest would have to do. They would have to go wash themselves and put on a new robe. Remember the four bowls where they put the old garments? That's what they would put in there, was their old garment. How many pieces did they take Jesus and divide his garments into what? Four. See, that's exactly, it had to happen that way because it had to fulfill the feast of Sukkot. Because he came to save that which was lost. He came to make a way for all people. And so this is what this celebration is. It's a way for all people. And so it's the only sacrifice of the year where everyone's involved. Up until that year that man washed it in his own feet. He washed up his own feet with that water. After that, and they flogged him and 6,000 people were killed, he actually built a wall around the outer temple. I mean around the outer altar. That was in the court of women. He built a wall around it. Why? So that he could keep doing what he was going to do and they couldn't flog him.
Wow.
So that was the first time ever in history that that celebration, the people couldn't participate, only the high priest could. Because he did it to, because of what had happened. And of course, like I said, not long after that, he died. And then Herod ended up taking over the throne as a result of all the way that that happened. It's too long of a story, so I won't go into it, because we're talking specifically about the Feast of Sukkot.
Wow.
So after he washes himself under this waterfall, he steps out, and her tears become his new garment. One, if you study the bride and all the words that mean the bride, one of her meanings means garment and covering. And literally, and I don't know this at the time, but that's what happens. Her tears became his garment. Now, the tears, it was interesting, like because you know that he's cleansing himself. And so when he steps out, he's covered with this garment. But the garment is sparkly in that it's clear, but it reflects all light, so you can't see through it. But it's just this, it almost looks like he's wearing a diamond.
Wow.
And he walks, and he's walking towards this pool that is way, way out in the distance, that, and the pool of water is like glass. It's just as smooth as could be, but it's filled with people, old and young, babies, toddlers, everybody in all nations. And so the Holy Spirit sets me down in the water next to him, and I said, Jesus, where are you going? Like, I'm just so sad, and I'm upset that he won't respond verbally.
Yeah.
And I say, where are you going? And he points and he says, to Bethesda. And then he looks at me and he says, will you be my Bethesda? And I said, yes, but what does that mean? I mean, I knew about the pool of Bethesda where the angel stirred it and they put the man in there so he would get healed. But what does it mean when somebody asks you to be Bethesda? Will you be my Bethesda? What is that? And he said, be the door. Go look it up. And I went and looked up Bethesda. It's in the Bible one time. And it means door. It means building. It means temple. He asked me to be a temple on the Feast of Temples. It means to repair. It means to recover. It means to conceive and have children. It means to give birth to all nations.
Wow. Wow.
On this feast, on the final day, do you know why it's called the Sabbath? Yeah, the second Sabbath? Because the second Sabbath is for the bride. That's what it's about. It's about the two becoming one. What two? Heaven and earth.
Yes. Yes.
It's about that which was dead coming alive.
Yes.
Oh, Jesus was the first of many who's to manifest. You know, the earth is groaning, waiting for you and I to manifest.
Yes.
Now, I understand people praying against storms and all that, but let me tell you something. They're going to happen. And I'm going to tell you why they're going to happen. They are mirror images of our sorrow and suffering in the earth. Romans 8:22. Go look it up. It says that the earth is groaning jointly. That means copulatively. That means like a copy. Just like it. Mirror image. It's also the meaning where you get copulate, like man and woman that lie together and have copulation so that you can bring forth a child. Why? Because we're both birthing the Word of God.
Yeah, that's good.
We are here to birth the living Word. We're tombs full of dead men's bones. Jesus said that. Remember whenever John the Baptist, it says that John's messengers came to Jesus and said, are you the one or shall we look for another? He said, go tell them that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. That's us. That's me. I am blind, but I can see. I'm deaf, but I can hear. I'm lame, but I'm walking in the statutes and don't even know how I'm doing it. I'm not missing the mark, and I'm not even trying to not miss the mark. What does it mean to not miss the mark? It means to see him in everything at all times. I didn't know that God, I knew God was omnipresent, but I didn't know I could see him everywhere. Till he told me in 1985 that I was going to. And he told me he'd open the scrolls to me. I was a kid, I was 19 years old, the first time I saw Jesus face to face and have recollection of it. And so here I am, living the Feast of Sukkot, on the Feast of Sukkot. He's asking me to be Bethesda. I look up the word Bethesda. It shows up in the Bible one time.
Wow.
Of all the words in the Bible that could show up once, that's the one. What's one of the ones he gives me. And that's what it means. It also means, it means daughter of oath.
Wow.
Guess what Sheva means? Daughter of oath. Sabbath means daughter of oath. Elizabeth means daughter of oath. All the things with the number seven means a promise to oneself by repeating the same thing over and over and over again, seven times, to establish it. God, that's why it took 7 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Why? To manifest a promise to himself. You think God's going to break his own promise to himself?
That's right.
No, he won't.
That's right.
He will not. Hey, God, look, you can't obey God because you choose to. That's a lie. You've been told you have to choose as an act of your will. How's it working for you? It didn't work for me. I couldn't even forgive when I tried. But when forgiveness flooded my soul, that was something different. It woke me up. My deadness, if that makes sense, woke me up. My blindness woke me up. My deafness woke me up. Do you know what it means to be a leper? It means to be browbeaten. Anybody never been browbeaten? Guess what happens when you get browbeaten? You feel like you don't fit. And you're ostracized. You're outside the clique. You're an outsider. So, of course, I told Jesus yes to the feast of that I'd be his Bethesda. Didn't understand it. Didn't have a clue. So that night, when I lay down to go to sleep, after I studied, because I immediately began looking up what's today's date to see what was going on instead. I was like, oh my gosh, I just lived this feast. I dream about Zechariah being born out of my skin. And so the next morning I get up and the book of Zechariah begins to come alive to me. I begin to understand things. And I was seeing things I didn't remember, like the flying roll, like the horses, like the basket, the olive trees, all these different things. But one of the main things that stood out in the book of Zechariah is the branch. And it's in all capital letters. Guess who Jesus is not? He's not the branch.
We are
the branch. He's the vine. You're the branches. Zechariah was prophesying you. Zechariah was prophesying me, and they didn't believe him so much. They hated him so much they killed him on the holiday Yom Kippur, and his blood cried out for years.
Wow.
Years and years and years, Zechariah's blood cried out.
Wow.
And one of the men came in. And I forget, he had actually killed, when they didn't believe Jeremiah, and they killed they put Jeremiah in prison. And when they did, I think it was the Assyrians, forgive me if I'm wrong on the ones who overtook them, but they go into the temple and they're going to desecrate it. And when they do, the Zechariah's blood's boiling up. And so he said, what is this? And they said, well, Zechariah prophesied, and we didn't like what he prophesied, and so we killed him here, and so his blood's still boiling up. He said, well, then I'll avenge it. So he kills everybody, and it's not enough. And he said, Zechariah, how many must I kill? Must I kill them all? So then he went and got the children. He went and got women and children and killed them, and still the blood wouldn't stop. Why? Because the blood cries out. Zechariah was prophesying the branch. That blood was not going to stop till what Jesus came to manifest. Jesus was a prophet of Nazareth, not from Nazareth, of Nazareth. That means he was a prophet of the branch. He came to finish what Zechariah started. Guess what Zechariah means? It means remember me. It means husband. That's why John the Baptist couldn't be named Zechariah. He had to be named Beloved, because you always got to have an equal opposite that shows up. So we're living right now in the days of, we're living the day of the manifestation of Zechariah's prophecy. How do I know? Because I can see it come to pass in front of me. I'm watching it. I'm getting the revelation of the flying roll. You ever wonder what the flying roll was? And I asked for a year before I got an answer. Took me a year of asking. And when I was sitting in Montana looking up at a ram, the underside of a male ram, wasn't very pretty. And I said, Lord, when are you going to tell me why it was a ram in the bush and not a lamb? He said, look it up right now. And I had been looking for a year. I'm a good studier. I looked it up right that second. And literally, it means the rolled together one, the twin, the bride. I said, oh my, that's why it was a ram in the bush. Because it represents both the bride and the groom. That's why when Jesus said it's finished, he was prophesying the bride. He was saying, it is my bride. And that's why the veil was ripped. It was a representation of the hymen being broken. It was a blood covenant.
Yeah.
And so Zechariah gets killed on Yom Kippur. The day when they bring in all those incense in and the smoke filled the temple, the very same day that whenever Isaiah, smoke filled the temple, what did he prophesy? Seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. Why? Because the bride is going to see with blind eyes, hear with deaf ears. She's going to run, although she's lame. She's going to no longer be browbeaten, though she's dead. Why? Because he is her resurrection. He becomes her head. Y'all, if you go look at every one of the feasts, you're going to see that they all represent something that happened back in the day that manifested and testified of Jesus to the T.
Wow.
And they're now testifying of you and me,
wow,
the bride. We're no different. We're the rolled together one. We're the twin. As he is, so are you. You think that's just like a cool saying? No, it's telling you something. It's saying, wake up, as he is, so are you. Whatever he suffered, you came to this earth to suffer. He did not suffer to deliver you from suffering. He suffered to know you. He refused to let you suffer alone. Why? So that in your suffering, you'd wake up. Let me read to you from the book of Hosea.
Yes.
And in this, chapter 7, and verse 14, and they have not cried unto me with their hearts when they howled upon their beds. Now they're crying. They're howling. They're groaning. But not to God and not with their hearts. Upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn. That means increase. It means wheat. It means grain. It means to spawn or to grow or to have increase. It also means like a fish in fear. Timid, trembling, shaking. You ever been on your bed praying because you were scared? That's what he's saying. And wine, and he says, like something that's being squeezed out to occupy, to seize, to rob, to expel, and to impoverish. What he's saying is, remember the Bible says that no man comes to the Father but by me? And if any man tries to go any other way, he's a thief and a robber?
Yeah.
Guess what that word me means in the book of John? It means by sorrow and suffering. So he was saying, you can't go in any other way except through sorrow and suffering. And if you try and escape it, you're a robber. You're a thief. He was saying, you're crying out, but not with your heart in sorrow. You're crying out in fear to be delivered, and you're robbing yourself. Then he says, and they rebel against me. They turn off me. Wait a minute. They're crying, right? Yep, not with their hearts. They turn that part off. That's what he's saying. And then he says, though I have bound and strengthened their arms. Bound and strengthened?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. What he's saying is, I've afflicted you. I'm going to read it to you in the chapter before, just a second. And strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They imagine mischief against me. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it says that we have taken the truth of God and the uncorruptible glory of God, and in our imagination, we've made it corruptible like unto a man, a beast, a four-footed creature, and a creeping thing in the imagination. So I'm going to go back now to Hosea chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Wait a minute. Let me try that again. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for who hath torn?
He.
Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Jesus tore you. He tore the bread. The devil didn't. He tore you, and he has smitten us, and he will bind us up. See, we think that when we're torn, that when we have something going on that we are travailing over, we immediately begin to blame it on something other than say, oh God, you are not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever I think I am, whatever I believe I'll have, search me, O God, and see if there be a wicked way in thee. No, we don't do that. We rebuke the devil. Something's wrong.
Right.
You understand and say that I did that, I tore you, and I'm smitten you? But yet we think that it's the enemy. No, you're missing the mark and you're robbing yourself. Why? Because you can't reap something you haven't sown. And if you think something about yourself, you're going to manifest it. And whatever you believe, that's why you're having it. Let me give you a true life story to how to live this out so it can help you out a little bit. Michael and I were leaving a couples retreat where it was signs and wonders, miracles, all kinds of amazing stuff happened in Montana. We were there. We arrived on August 5th and we got home. We left there on September 13th. And as we were leaving, we were, you know, packing our bags to go. Michael had asked me a question about packing a suitcase. And he was packing his suitcase, I'm packing mine, and we're helping each other. And Michael and I really hardly ever fight, like once in a blue moon. We did that, and we didn't like it, so we stopped that. So we just hardly ever, we just laugh all the time, and we have this great relationship because we both found out who we are in God. And when you find out who you are in God, you don't need the other person to fix you anymore because you're not broken and you don't expect them to do it. And so when we were going into the airport to check our luggage, one of the bags was 4 pounds overweight. And so Michael got really upset about it. And as we were walking away after we fixed it, there was nobody else in line. As we got finished, he just began to say things that were not like the man I'm used to right now. It was like the guy I used to be married to. And so I'm like, okay, what is this? And I just broke my heart. And it didn't break my heart for me. I wasn't feeling sorry for myself. I didn't feel like a victim anymore. I was just like, God, what is this? How did we attract this to ourselves? What did we sow that we're reaping? And what am I still believing that I'm manifesting this? So we go to sit down in our gate, and we sit beside each other first. Well, I mean, just a few minutes later, he just gets up, walks off, and goes, sits way far away from me. I'm like, okay, well, Lord, what is this? I just keep asking the Lord, what is this, and how did I attract it to myself? It ain't about him at the moment. Even though I didn't like what he did, it's not about him. And so then we get to our destination, and he comes up, you know, and feeling, you know, when you do something like that, it breaks your heart. Michael loves me to pieces, so it broke his heart. And he came to me and asked me for forgiveness and hugged me, and I said, yeah, baby, I love you. I know you love me well. I don't know what that was about, but I'm asking the Lord, what is this? And so he was already forgiven, actually. I didn't have any animosity towards him. I was just sad about the situation. And so I went out by the swimming pool the next morning, and I was just praying about it to the Lord, and the Lord led me to the book of Nehemiah. At the end, where he has compassion upon the poor. And I start studying that. Well, the last thing that gets restored is a particular gate that it means browbeaten. And I said, God, that's what I feel, is browbeaten. And he said, yeah, that's right. And he said, I said, Lord, where is it coming from? Well, he took me into a memory of when I was a little girl and I would be sitting in a rocking chair, probably self-comforting myself, just rocking myself. And don't go hating on my family because kids are kids and people do things that they just are acting like kids. And I'm not all offended. I was when I was little, but I'm good now. And so my sister would pull my rocking chair back and slam it on the back of my head. And he brought that back to my memory. And then the next memory he brought back was me having a high ponytail in my hair and one of my sisters pulling my ponytail. And that happened multiple times. And, you know, mama's got 6 kids. She ain't going to spank every time something like that happens because then she wouldn't do anything to spank, right? Because kids are going to be kids. And so I realized that memory was still in me and it needed healing. And I said, God, how does that correlate to what happened in the airport? And he said, well, you were at peace. And all of a sudden you had turmoil. And then you would be peace, and out of the blue would be turmoil. And that's what it felt like, because we get along so good all the time, but it just felt like, man, that just came out of left field. What was that? Like, it was so out of character for where we are in our lives and have been for quite some time. And so at the end of the text that I was reading, it said, and on the 25th of Elul, the wall was complete. And I went, no way, it can't be the 25th of Elul. And I looked it up, and it was the 25th of Elul. Wow. Literally, the 25th of Elul, on the 25th of Elul, when the last gate that means browbeat was being established, and God's healing me from being browbeat, and it's that day.
Wow.
And guess what else that day is? It's the day that celebrates the beginning of creation.
Wow.
So I go and I tell Mike, I'm like, you ain't gonna believe this. Oh my God. I said, and when you were little, guess what? You were browbeaten too. That you did it to me because it's time for us to heal. The wall of Nehemiah. Remember I told you Nehemiah means comforter.
Yeah.
So mine and Michael's walls were being restored. How? Through the offense that brought up the revelation that we were still holding on to something that we were kids, we'd long forgot about.
Yeah.
Didn't even know it was still in our DNA or in our cellular memory. But immediately the Lord healed it. And God took me back to when he had the crown of thorns on his head. And he said, I told you I'd never let you suffer anything alone. Imagine him being stripped and then thrown over a rock and then they slammed these crown of thorns. Y'all, he was innocent. From out of the blue, he's being accused of all this stuff. And think about every time they hit him. Pow! He never knows when one leg's coming. Why? Because they're behind him. Some of them, I'm sure, come around and just slap him in the face as that whip. Pow! 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 His beard's being plucked. His identity. That's what that means, to have your beard plucked. And so as I'm weeping for the little girl in the rocking chair, and I'm weeping for my husband. I'm weeping for Jesus. I'm weeping for everyone that's browbeaten, not just myself. So that's on the 25th of Elul. So that's the first day of the day of creation. Now on Rosh Hashanah, which began all this holiday that we're in right now, Rosh Hashanah is considered the new year. That's the day where Adam and Eve are created. If you go look at all these holidays, you're going to see all sorts of things. So the second day of Rosh Hashanah was when God rested. Then as we go past that day, we enter into this feast. And it's 7 days. 8 means new beginning. So this literally means a holiday, a feast day of new beginning of rest for all mankind.
Wow.
That's what the celebration is about. And yet we're on that day right now. You and I are on this day. And like I said, day before yesterday, God wakes me up with the word Sheva, S-H-E-V-A, and the word Talmud. And today there was an earthquake in Russia. And the name of the city that it happened in is S-E-B-A in a real long word, which in the Hebrew, and as when words get scattered, when our language was scattered, you could have an H or not an H, and it's still the same word. So there was an earthquake, a 6.6 earthquake, the fullness of 6, that was the exact word that God told me to look up.
Wow.
And when you search earthquakes, it's the first one that comes up, like in a big, big old picture of it. Not like I had to go looking for it. See, is there anything in here that says Sheva? No, I wasn't looking for earthquake named Sheva. It just came up because I search earthquakes all the time just to see if the earth is talking to me, because it is. Right? It's commemorating. It's always, it's suffering jointly. Remember 8:22. And everything means everything and everything's talking. So tonight what we wanted to do was to have a service where we could sit before you and talk about, you know, pastors coming in teaching on Yom Kippur and smoke literally filling this place. And ash is falling outside. And I want to encourage you that you can't do this by choosing to do it. It's by promise.
Yes.
It's by way of promise. And even in Hosea, as he's talking, he's saying, if we will repent from calling God mischief. Do you know what that means? We're judging God. We've judged God and we don't know it. When we say, God, where are you? I'll tell you where he's at. He's in you. He dwells in you. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebration of the realization that God dwells in man.
Yes.
See, he's been there whether you know it or not. Whether you're awake to it or not. How do I know? Because I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and now I'm alive. And I can see and I can hear.
That's right.
Shay's asked me before, she's like, Angela, like, you know, what is all this? Why you look all this? I'm like, Shay, I'm not trying to. It's kind of like if all of a sudden I started describing all these banners in here, and you wouldn't say, oh, you're so smart. You'd say, well, Angela, I can see that too. That's what you'd think. That's what's happening. It's coming to me. It's showing itself to me. It's revealing itself to me. Yes, do I study the Word of God? Yes, but I'm doing it because God wakes me up and says, go look up the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So I do. But I'm going to tell you something. If you heard that, you would do it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not oh so obedient. You melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. It's the way it is when you hear His voice. So as He says after, and He will bind us up. And 2 days, I'm sorry, after 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up. Guess what day we're in? We're in the third day since Pentecost. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. We're literally in that day. In the book of Daniel, it was on the 21st day. Guess what day we're in? The 21st century.
Yeah.
Prince Michael helps Gabriel overcome the Prince of Persia. That means the revelation of opposites in war helps the man of God, which is what Gabriel is, overcome eyesight. Overcome judgment. Overcome perception. The first song we sang, goodbye Egypt. It means measurement. It means slave mentality. It means to be good so God will love you. It means to trade God for love. Trade God for blessing. I'll be good and God will bless me. That's Deuteronomy 28. Go read Deuteronomy 1:39 first. It says, only those who don't trust in the knowledge of good and evil will enter the promised land. But see, the law had to come first to show you that you couldn't trust in it, because if it didn't, you would.
Yeah.
You try to trust in it. So it had to come to show you. Leah was the law. Rachel was the promise. Rachel means female lamb. In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight, by way of His sight, through His sight, because we now have His sight. Then shall we know, we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former unto the earth. Remember, the latter shall be greater. That's us. We're the latter rain. We are the bride. That is what the glory of the Lord is. The glory of the Lord is not coming. It's here. It's already here. It's in you. Wake up. Wake up to the glory of the Lord that is inside of you. The Feast of Sukkot is where you would comfort the Lord by your repentance with your own tears to the washing of your soul, so that He would feel one with you and you would feel one with Him. And we would no longer judge God for us being broken and torn and smitten. But we would thank Him that without that, we wouldn't know Him. And we would no longer count it robbery to be equal with God, because we suffered with Him. Why? So that we could reign with Him.
That's right. That's
We're in that day.
Amen.
Let me encourage you to do that. Cry out to Him on your bed with your whole heart. And celebrate. Let your tears make glad the city of God. As it talks about in Revelation chapter 22. That's what the whole earth is groaning for. Do you know when that happens? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you figure out that we have been the whore in the pit, the whore of Babylon, it's us, y'all. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we arise up out of that pit where the false prophet and the beast are. That's why He tells Hosea to go get a wife from the brothel, so that he will understand what Jesus feels. Let me tell you what it means to be a whore, and I'll end with this because it's getting late and you have work tomorrow probably. A whore mentality means to trade God for blessing. It means to live by the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, rather than out of passion because of who He is and who you are to Him. But when you see who you are in Him and you hear His voice, you can't tell Him no. Even the oceans don't have a soul. It can't tell Him no. It goes only so far. God wants you to know how smitten He is over you.
Yes.
When you see how much he loves you, it buckles your knees, it takes your breath away. It's not about you obeying God, even though you will. It's about you knowing him and the Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit who is here now revealing all truth, and all really means all. This is a call right now. It's a call of intimacy so that you would be the water upon the altar. That you would bring comfort to Jesus. Foxes had den and birds had nests, but Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Will you let him lay his head on your chest? Will you weep with him and say, I know how it feels to be browbeaten. I haven't tasted nearly what you tasted, but what I have tasted, I no longer count that robbery. I want to be equal with you, Jesus. Make me the roll together one. Come while the door is open. Come, hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Will you marry me while the call is still open? All are called, few are chosen. Jesus wants you to marry him. He's looking for a bride, and the earth is groaning, waiting for you. Groaning, waiting. This is the feast that the bride ushers in and makes glad the city of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.